And was best known for his famously pointed words and a reference to fear itself in its early lines where he says, "So first of all, let me assert my firm belief that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror, which paralyzes needed efforts to convert retreat into advance. The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." And he stood and brought control to a great nation of the world. "You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day." The psalmist represents here all sorts of calamity and of destruction. Things that would come in different kinds of circumstances. You never know, it could come by day, could come by night, darkness or at noonday. Could come as a terror or by arrow, as pestilence or destruction. However, whenever it comes, God is able to protect his people. You find it time and time again throughout the scriptures. We walk in relationship with him. He's not a fair weather friend. It's not that, oh, I love you today, but saw that little thing you did yesterday. That's one check mark against you in the bad column. You're on the naughty list now. God doesn't work that way. He calls you into relationship. Do we take the time? I said a couple weeks ago, there are times that we choose to live like paupers when we're children of the King. The blessing, the resource of heaven that's available to us through our walk with God, and oftentimes we shortchange ourselves. There's a place to come back into relationship with him. Second point, assurance. He brings assurance to the believer in this passage. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. I like that. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. Pastor, does that mean everybody that gets sick is wicked? No. You need to always read scriptures through the filters of context and culture. What was going on in that given context? What was the culture of the day and time? Because not all of it takes identically and translates into today. There is a passage. You've heard it referenced. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. We don't live right in that place, but we live according to the principle that's expressed. So punishment of the wicked. There were wicked people back in that day and time. And he said, when these things come your way, you're going to be protected and you'll see how it affects the wicked. 1,000 may fall at your side. The psalmist describes God's protection and that it can conquer any odds or probabilities. God's protection can find you 1 in 1,000. He can find you 1 in 10,000. He can find you 1 in 1,000,000. God knows your name. Scripture, trying to give explanation to it, trying to give us something that we can grasp and understand, says God knows the number of hairs on your head. It's a receding number for many. But God knows. God knows. He could probably go back and say, when you were 18, there was the number back then. Oh, to be 18 for that cause. God's protection. And it can focus in and protect 1 in 1,000. 1 in 10,000. Spurgeon also said in his writings, it's impossible that any ill should happen to the man who is beloved of the Lord. The most crushing calamities can only shorten his journey and hasten him on to his reward. Ill to him is no ill, but only good in a mysterious form. Losses enrich him. Sickness is his medicine. Reproach is his honor. Death is his gain. No evil, in the strict sense of the word, can happen to him, for everything is overruled for his good. What caught me was, crushing calamities can only shorten his journey and hasten him on to his reward. We're not all looking for that. If I told you, We're all going to heaven today. The bus will be at the door at the end of the service. Everybody on the bus, you're going to tell me, I need to take care of this first. I need to make a couple of phone calls. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Nobody wants to go right now. What's going on with that? But he hastens us towards our reward, because this is not the reward. This is but the journey. The destination is ahead of us, and it's heaven, life eternally with our Heavenly Father. So we move through this day and time. But Paul says, I hardly know how to pray, whether he takes me or he leaves me. For to be absent in the flesh is to be present with the Lord. It's a win-win. It changes your perspective on life. See the punishment of the wicked. He says, in contrast to the protection of his chosen, God has also appointed a reward for the wicked. And God's people are encouraged to look at this truth and carefully consider it. The assurance is repeated over again in this passage. Anytime things are repeated twice in the scriptures, it's cause for attention. You need to focus, because it's calling your attention to that point. Here's the assurance repeated again. If you say, the Lord is my refuge, verse 9, and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you, no disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Because you say, the Lord is my refuge, your dwelling place, the promises, the principles in verse 10 through 16 are directed to all of us, those who trust in the Lord and make him their dwelling place, their security, their source of life and satisfaction. No evil shall befall you. Back in the previous verses, back up verse 5, 6, 7, 8, of security and safety, even in a time of plague, it's repeated again. No evil will befall you. And again, it's not regarded as an absolute promise for every believer in every circumstance, because the beloved of God have been known to fall during this battle. They have died in plague. It is the happy expectation of the psalmist here, and a general expression of God's protection, comfort, and care for his people. Martin Luther wrote that this refers to one who really dwells and does not merely appear to dwell, and does not just imagine that he dwells with God. It's got to be the real deal. It's got to be the real deal. God does not say no afflictions will come our way, but he says no evil will befall you. Spurgeon gave this testimony. I've been doing a little reading with Spurgeon, you may have noticed. In the year 1854, when I had scarcely been in London 12 months, the neighborhood in which I labored was visited by Asiatic cholera, and my congregation suffered from its inroads. Family after family summoned me to the bedside of the smitten, and almost every day I was called to visit the grave. I gave myself up with youthful ardor to the visitation of the sick, and was sent for from all corners of the district by persons of all ranks and religion. I became weary in body, sick at heart. My friends seemed to be falling one by one, and I felt or fancied that I was sickening like those around me. A little more work and weeping would have laid me low among the rest. And I felt my burden was heavier than I could bear, and I was ready to sink beneath it. As God would have it, I was returning mournfully from a funeral, when my curiosity led me to a piece of paper wafered into the window of a shoemaker's shop on Dover Road. It didn't look like a trade announcement, nor was it, for it bore in good, bold handwriting these words: Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, no evil shall befall thee. Neither shall any plague come near thy dwelling. And the effect upon my heart was immediate. Spurgeon says, faith appropriated the passage as her own. I felt secure, I felt refreshed, girt with immortality, and I went on about my visitation of the dying with calm and peaceful spirit. I felt no fear of evil, and I suffered no harm. The providence which moved that tradesman to place those verses in his window, I gratefully acknowledge. And in remembrance of its marvelous power, I adore the Lord my God. A plague in his day and time, taking lives. They're encouraging us to take precautions. Put a mask on, wear some gloves. Friends of mine went grocery shopping, posted a picture online. They went to the produce department first and got those little thin plastic bags that you put grapes and things in and put them on their hands and on their feet and then went through the grocery store like that. Seriously, I really wonder about some of my friends at times. I've got to be more selective. Third point is angels, because the scripture takes us to angels. For he will command his angels to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you in their hands. For he will command his angels concerning you. In the King James Version, he says he will charge. Give them charge. That's even more forceful than command. I charge you with this assignment, with this duty. Anyone with military background has a full understanding. There's a difference here. And he makes that difference. Charge is a strict command, more than just a bare command. And when you would have a servant do some business and do it well and do it quickly with certainty, you'd lay that charge upon him. I charge you that you do not neglect that business. You do not barely tell him what he ought to do or when he ought to do it, prescribe him his work, but you charge him to do it, so says the Lord to the angels. Not one guardian angel. Did you notice that? Not one guardian angel is some fondly dreamed, but all the angels here are alluded to. They've received commission from their Lord and ours to watch carefully over all the interests of the faithful. Did a funeral back in the 90s for a 27-year-old who had left Ontario, gone out to the West Coast and in Vancouver, got involved in some drugs that were far more potent than what he was used to in Ontario. And that weekend, 22 young people from out of province died in the city of Vancouver. We waited then while the body was shipped home. His mother was beside herself. We conducted the funeral on a cold February day in freezing rain. Everyone around the gravesite was crusted over with ice by the time we left. In the days that followed that funeral, his mother, in her grief, began to set pictures and mementos of his on an end table in the living room. I was concerned a few weeks later when I got there, and it had become a shrine. There were burning candles, there were all sorts of things, and many references to guardian angels. Rick had become her guardian angel. She told me that. He's up there looking down on me and caring for me. I'm sorry, I have a little problem. Sometimes I have to be delicate. I have to try and be diplomatic with people. But I've got a problem when you live like hell and you expect heaven. I just got a problem with that. Rick had led a dreadful life. The family sat down one Thanksgiving, came into the dining room again, got to get ready to set the table, and found all the good silver was gone. He'd pawned it to buy more drugs. His stepfather noticed in his garage, wait a minute, his skill saw was no longer there. His power drill was gone. Wait a minute, where did the table saw go? And Rick cleaned them out as much as he could. He had not lived a life that many would say was heaven worthy. We don't know. That was God's decision. But I have a little problem. When all of a sudden Mom says, Rick's my guardian angel. She got the license plate frame. She had a sticker on the back of the car. There was a thing hanging from the mirror. Little crystal things. There was something in the kitchen window, I remember. And all of a sudden that was how she was managing her grief. Ricky's, he's up there watching over me. That's not the kind of guardian angel that the scripture referenced to. And he said, he will give his angels, plural, watch over you, charge over you. You haven't got just one guardian angel. You've got a host of angels watching out for you and caring for your life. Let's remember that it's God whose angels these are who gives them the charge. And from him they receive their commission. To him they're responsible for the charge. From God, you can expect them. And for their help, he alone is to receive the praise. It's expressly said, he will command his angels concerning you to show you that they're not to be prayed to, they're not to be praised, but to God alone deserves the glory, the honor, and the praise, because the angels are but servants to God as we are. Servants. In the latter part here, he says, you'll tread on the lion and the cobra. The protection of God to his people extends beyond just general deliverance from harm, but it also speaks a general granting of victory. We sang it today, victory in Jesus. I like that. I think Elaine and I were the only ones clapping. We must have gone to church on Sunday nights, because that's where I learned that. Victory in Jesus. Victory for God's people, even over opponents as strong as a lion or a serpent. And the words are depicting God's servants are not merely here as survivors, but we're here as victors, friends. We're the head, not the tail. Read your Bible. And we trample deadly enemies under our feet. G. Campbell Morgan was a great preacher in the United States. And one of his quotes is, children of God are not always immune from physical plague and pestilence, but they are ever guarded from destructive spiritual forces as they dwell in the secret place of the Most High. When you're in that quiet place with God, in that close relationship and walk with him, you're going to hear him say, fear not. You're going to hear him say, I've got this. And you can place your hope and your trust in him with great confidence. While the world around us is working themselves up, my mom used to say, work them up into a lather. Must have been something off the farm with the horses or something. But she talked about that. Don't get yourself all worked up into a lather. The world's doing that. And the media seems to be fanning the flames and trying to push it along. Someone out there has an agenda. I need to tell you, the agenda that overrules all is that of our Heavenly Father. And he says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans not to harm you. Plans to bless you, to prosper you, to give you hope and a future. Friends, that's good news. That's good news. Who's not reading this? My goodness. Father, this morning as we've listened to your word, we come back now. Father, give us the strength that your spirit and your word tells us. Father, may we be people of confidence. May we be people of hope that in a world around us, when people come and speak of uncertain times, we can speak of the certainty of our God. When people ask us how we can stay calm and collected, we can speak again of our Heavenly Father, who's given his angels charge over us. Father, while those around us are losing their heads, may we be those that are keeping theirs sound mind, because the perfect love of Christ has cast out all fear. Help us to walk with you, to talk with you, and to know you as our own. This morning, as I've shared these thoughts, it is quite possible that you're here this morning and say, Pastor, I've never come into that close relationship with Jesus that you talked about. I've never asked Jesus to come into my life. Didn't even know I needed to ask for forgiveness of sins. Did you know it can happen this morning? It's simple. It's not a great complicated process. Dear Jesus, would you come into my heart? I believe you are the Son of God. Would you wash away my sin and make me one of your own? Help me to live for you, Jesus. Thank you. This morning, if you prayed that prayer, would you just slip your hand up to let me know? Others are not looking around. Father, you know each heart. You know each life. You know its challenges. You know its hopes and fears. But for each life, for each individual. I pray that you would invade them today, cloak them with the comfort and peace that comes from your presence and your Holy Spirit. May we walk in confidence. May plague and pestilence not come near the homes of the children of God. May they walk as living testimonies of the saving power and grace of our Heavenly Father. This day, O God, we give you every honor, every praise. We'll throughout the rest of this day worship you. Keep our hearts and minds focused on you. Lift up the name of Jesus as we walk in the paths that you lay out for us every day. Father, thank you for blessing this church, this assembly, these people. Help us to be a blessing to those around us. We ask in Jesus' precious name.